We're in the second week of a multi-week series of messages on Lord Teach Us to Pray. And last week, Pastor Tim talked on the practice of prayer using the model that Jesus gave to his disciples in Luke chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer, as we know it. This week, we're going to be dealing with the purpose of prayer. Now, how many of you grew up in churches that had a midweek prayer service or a Wednesday night prayer service? Okay, most of you under 30 haven't seen that. But I did. The church that my parents took us to had a midweek prayer service, a Wednesday night prayer service, and you would, in this service, they did get together. The pastor would give a brief message, usually a brief devotional, and then we would pray. And I can remember even, well, way too many years later, I can still remember some of the people that were in that service. Same people prayed every week. It didn't really change much. And there was a old Florida farmer. His name was Elwood. And he would stand and pray. He always stood to pray in our prayer services anyway. You couldn't sit and pray at the same time for whatever reason. And he would stand and pray, and he was just a good old Florida boy until he prayed, and then he turned into King James. And his prayers were thine and thou and all these things. And as a kid, thinking, wow, you know, you got to change in order to be able to pray. And then we had a retired missionary. Her name was Dorothy from Africa, and her all of her joints were bad by that point in time, and so she would strain to stand up and pray, and seemed like every week she prayed all the way around the world. As a kid, it just seemed like, gosh, you know, do you have to pray that long to be able to get an answer? And you know, it was just like I couldn't understand, and I struggled for a long time. Do you have to pray a certain way in order for God to hear you? Do you have to sound the right way? Do you have to use the right vocabulary? And for a long time, I would never pray in a public prayer meeting. Part of it is my introvertedness, but part of it was just, you know, I don't know if I do it right. My prayers aren't going to be very long. They're going to be pretty short. I don't use the language or whatever. So what do we have to do for that? And today we're going to be looking at the purpose of prayer. We're going to be in John chapter 14, if you want to turn there. John chapter 14 and verse 11. And while you're turning, I am going to pray. Father, as Dennis prayed earlier for me, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations that I have done on your word would be pleasing and acceptable to you, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. John chapter 11, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 11, and I've been using a Bible on my tablet for a while now. I really like it because you can blow up the text. That's the best thing about the whole thing. But I still have to put on, I can almost read it at the size that I'm at, but I was a little afraid that I'd mess things up. So beginning in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not believe me, believe because of the miraculous deeds themselves. I tell you the solemn truth, the person who believes in me will perform the miraculous deeds that I am doing and will perform greater deeds than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, before we get started, I want to give the context for this passage. It's the night of the Last Supper. Judas has already departed to do what he had been planning to do. Jesus is now giving his last discourse, his last words of encouragement, his last instructions before he's going to be betrayed. And at this point in John, he has already washed their feet. Most of us are familiar with the story. He's announced his coming betrayal, which is what brought Judas to leave. He's predicted Peter's denial. He's told them that he's going away. Thomas asks him, you know, where are you going? And he talks about preparing a place. And then Philip wants Jesus to show them the Father. And this passage is part of Jesus' response to Philip. Now, I'm going to be honest. When I was kind of given this passage. This is where we're at in this series. And when I was asked to speak while Tim's traveling in France, the passage was already given to me, and I read it, and I thought, oh my goodness, Tim's thrown me under the bus on this. I could preach the Lord's Prayer. You know, you got 7 points right there, boom. But this, wow, this is hard, because there's really two, from an apologetic viewpoint, from a defense of the Bible viewpoint, there's really two problematic statements in this passage, and I struggle with that. The first one is in verse 12, where he says, the person who believes in me will perform the miraculous deeds that I am doing, and will perform greater deeds than these because I'm going to the Father. Hey, what does that mean? What does doing greater deeds mean? And as I looked at it, I came up with basically three main trains of thought that I found in at least in the evangelical church. If you look at a critical website, hey, this passage is attacked a lot, because, I mean, be honest, how many of us have seen people doing things greater than Jesus? Hey, how would you even define doing things greater than Jesus? And the first idea that I got was really that this should be taken literally. With the power of the Holy Spirit that's promised in the very next section of this discourse, the believer should be able to do greater miracles than Jesus did. Now, that one I kind of struggle with, because we do see miracles throughout church history. We do see miracles throughout the book of Acts. We see incredible miracles that have taken place. But how do you define that those miracles would be greater than what Jesus did? Turning water to wine, walking on the Sea of Galilee, healing the sick, raising Lazarus from the dead. I mean, can you really say, okay, this miracle is better than that? It becomes an issue of comparison at that point. The second one that I came up with, or that I saw, was that the greater refers to the scope of the miracles. It's sort of a quantity versus quality aspect. Hey, that Jesus did these things, then with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the growth of the church, those things became worldwide. So that the miracles and acts were spread out all over the whole world, whereas Jesus' miracles were contained in Palestine. Therefore, it was greater, kind of a thing. So it was basically the quantity of the miracles. There were more of them, more people doing it for 2,000 years. Those signs have been taking place. The third idea that I came up with was that it isn't so much the miraculous deeds as bringing people to belief in Christ. Because Jesus says, the works that I've done are basically a sign and a testimony so that you might believe. So the idea in this position, or this argument, is that what we're supposed to do, the deeds that we do, are to bring people to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if we take that position, then really, by the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people that came to Christ, that was more than Jesus had, as far as we can tell, his entire earthly ministry. So it would have been greater at that point. I'm going to leave it at that point, okay? If Tim wants to respond, because I've left you in some heretical state, he can follow that up further. I guess would be the way to word it. I can't decide between the second two, the quantity versus quality. I have a problem with the first one, that because it really deals with just believers. Okay, it's not apostles, whatever. It's believers, and I don't see that. We don't see the gift of miracles given to everybody in the New Testament. And so I struggle with that first one, but the other two I don't have. The second problematic phrase in this passage, which is usually taken out of context, actually given no context, is the last verse in the section in verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I had a conversation with someone recently who was struggling. His son had, I don't know how to word it, he'd married badly. And it wasn't a good situation for the entire family. And he made a comment that just kind of struck me. He says, I haven't prayed for anything harder in my entire life than the future spouse of my kids. And I'm really struggling with this. Without putting anybody on the spot, how many of us can relate to that? We've prayed for something. We've prayed hard for it. We've prayed, at least we think we're praying in Jesus' name. And yet, the response isn't what we had anticipated. It isn't necessarily what we want. And in our finite view, maybe it's not even very good. Again, if you look at critical websites, this verse is used to attack the veracity, the truthfulness of the Bible over and over again. And that's what today we're going to be looking at is in this passage, hopefully we'll be able to provide some perspective from God's word regarding the purpose of prayer and how this passage fits in to that purpose. That's what I want to do. And I'm going to start, it's something I used to do a lot when I was teaching Bible classes, that we'll begin with an is not. Okay, the purpose of prayer is not. First of all, it is not a psychological crutch for the prayer. Okay, for the person that's offering the prayer, it's not a subjective, I feel better because now I've given this to God. Hey, that's not the purpose of prayer. It's not some kind of psychological aspect. It's not some kind of a, what do I want to say, psychosomatic, a self-fulfilling prophecy, whatever. That's not the idea of prayer. When we look at Scripture, we see specific answers to specific prayers. All the way through Scripture. You see in the Old Testament, you see Isaac, okay, praying for a wife, and he's given Rebekah. You see Hannah praying for a child. You see Elijah praying for dry, and then he prays for the power of God to be shown on Mount Carmel. We see in the New Testament, we see Zechariah and Elizabeth. We see Peter being released from jail. We see Cornelius praying that God would somehow show him the truth, and Peter comes to visit. So over and over in Scripture, we see specific answers to specific prayers. Okay? Not subjective, I feel better because this has happened. We also, throughout church history, you see answers to prayer. Hey, read any Christian biography. But if you want to start somewhere, start with George Mueller. He ran an orphanage in England. Hey, incredible answers to prayer in his life. Over and over again, specific answers to specific prayers that weren't just to make him feel better. Was to provide, to give provision for the kids in his orphanage. We've heard stories from others, stories of missionaries who somebody back home gets woken up in the middle of the night and prays. And at that very moment, something has happened, something that God was protecting them from. Specific answers to specific prayers that couldn't be connected from a human perspective. And for many of us in our own lives, we've had specific answers to specific prayers. Some of them small, but some of them big. My dad's cousin, Marilyn, she's been here to visit. Some of you have met her. She prayed for my parents for 15 or 20 years for them to come to Christ. Hey, that was a prayer that she poured out. And I'm sure there were times when she must have struggled. You know, why is this cousin of mine still a stinking pagan? I don't get it. And yet she kept praying and kept praying, and they came to Christ. And a result of their coming to Christ is not just my family coming to Christ, but many years later, my 86-year-old grandmother walking up the aisle to accept Christ as her Savior. Hey, that was an answer, specific answer to prayer in our family. James tells us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Prayer works. Hey, it's not a psychological crutch. It really does work. The second thing that prayer is not our wish list for God. Last week, Pastor talked about give us this day our daily bread as part of the Lord's Prayer. And he said that we're to bring our requests to God according to our needs. Hey, that's a pretty conditional statement, okay, that we're supposed to bring our requests. It's not, God, just give us anything. Hey, give us this day our daily bread. It's what we need. And God fulfills those prayers. It's to meet, and we know in Philippians 4:19, God promises to meet all of our needs. But there's no example or teaching in the Bible that matches what so many of us treat prayer like today. And I find myself in this regard. When we came home from Ecuador on HMA, one of the things that fascinated my kids more than anything else was the vending machines. Okay, we didn't have vending machines in Ecuador. And they were so cool. You throw in a few coins, out pops something cool. Okay, and there it goes. Dad throws in a few coins. We want to step up to God's big vending machine and throw in the name of Jesus and expect whatever to come back out. Hey, that's not the biblical example that we have of prayer. Hey, it's not God, what God intended. It's not a wish list that we can bring to God. The third way that that prayer is not, okay, it's not a way for us to manipulate God. Okay, we can't inform God of anything as if he doesn't know it. Okay, he's omniscient. He knows everything. I can't force him to do something because I demand it. I can't badger him to doing something he doesn't intend to do. I can't manipulate God to my will. Okay, he is God, right? And prayer is not an attempt to make God do something. The theology that we can say something in prayer and God has to do it, that is just a poor, poor theology that you cannot defend in Scripture. Hey, we can't make God do something, right? Pastors talked about, and I'll come back to this, pastors talked about us praying for revival in our church, that all movements of God have begun with prayer. And it is true. If you look through church history, any movement of God on any scale at all has begun with prayer. But it's not because of the prayers that God has to do those things. Hey, we can't conjure up revival because we pray for it. Hey, God, you have to do this. Hey, you have to pour out your Holy Spirit. You don't have any choice. Man, how arrogant would that be? Hey, we pray believing, and we pray expecting, but I can't make God, I can't manipulate God. Hey, he's God, and I'm not anywhere close. So, if those are things that are not prayer, why do we pray? Hey, why pray? The Westminster Catechism defines prayer as an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of our mercies. But why talk to someone who already knows all my thoughts and desires? Hey, not only does he know my thoughts and desires today, he also knows what he's going to do. Hey, he knows the beginning from the end. Hey, he's able to carry out his will and his tasks. So, isn't prayer just a waste of time? Now, those of you that are logical in the audience have said, okay, the preacher has just painted himself in a corner and I probably should leave now. But no. No, prayer isn't a waste of time. Hey, and let me give you some reasons why I feel that prayer isn't a waste of time. First of all, it is God's will that we pray. It's his command that we pray. Now that's not in and of itself. That's not really a satisfying response. I remember when I was a teenager, I went to a Christian school, and one year we had a Bible teacher that was a ultra-Calvinist. He was very much sovereignty of God, foreordination, the whole five-point tulip Calvinist. And we were talking one time, I was 17, maybe 16, I was a junior in high school. And we were talking, he was talking about missions. And I asked the question, why should we go as missionaries if God is already going to save those people that are supposed to be saved? Why should I be involved? And I remember him saying, and it was one statement, it stuck with me because I think it embarrassed me a little bit. He said, because God told you to. And as a 16-year-old, that was a very unsatisfying answer. Because why did God tell me to if it doesn't make any difference anyway? Was basically my response. But it is God's will that we pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus tells his disciples to watch and pray so they won't fall into temptation. In Luke 18, he gives them a parable that talks about that they should always pray and not give up. In Luke 18, it specifically says that's the reason he gave them the parable. Paul commands the Colossians to devote themselves to prayer, the Thessalonians to pray continually. James tells the church to pray for the sick and for each other. John Piper states that sometimes we may struggle to know God's will, but not in regard to praying to him. Hey, he desires it. He commands it. Hey, he wants it. I think that's probably more incredible than the fact that he commands it. He enjoys it when we pray. Hey, not that he needs it. Hey, he's in eternal fellowship for eternity with the Trinity. He doesn't need our fellowship, but he enjoys it. He likes us to come to him. Hey, he wants us. He desires it. All the way back in the Garden of Eden when he walked with Adam and Eve. Hey, God enjoys the time that we spend with him. Hey, so that's the first reason that we pray, is because it's his will. He wants us to. He commands us to. Secondly, and more important, if we come back to this passage, I want you to look at verse 13 and 14. It says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's the real reason we pray. Hey, that is the first. It's the most important. We sang about it in the second song we sang this morning. Tim talked about it in his introduction on the Day of Transfiguration. Hey, it is so that God is glorified. Hey, that the Father is glorified through the Son. And that's why we pray. Our prayer is not about us. It's about him. Hey, we pray for revival. We want revival in our church, not so that we can fill the chairs in here. It's not so that we have a bigger and better congregation. Hey, if we're not praying for revival because revival brings glory to God, then we're praying wrong. John MacArthur says, the reason you pray and the reason God answers is to put himself on display. To put his glory on display, that's it. That is an incredible quote. The reason we pray. Too often, the reason I pray, I know the reason I pray, it's because either I'm facing a difficulty, or I need something, or I just feel like I'm supposed to. It's dinner. Hey, if I'm not praying, if my prayers aren't intended to bring God glory, then they're not valid prayers. We can call them something, but they're not going to be prayer. as defined in the Westminster Catechism. Even if you look back, think back last week when Pastor was talking about the Lord's Prayer. What does the Lord's Prayer start with? Our Father. It starts with God. Hey, it starts, Father, your name be honored. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Okay, that is God, God, God. Hey, how does it end? In the part that was added. For what? Yeah, it comes back to God. For you, God, is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever and ever. Prayer begins and ends with God. Hey, even if we look at the middle section, okay, and we look at the petitions, okay, we can look at the petitions as God's provision for us. Okay, give us this day our daily bread, as God's forgiveness to us, his pardon. Hey, forgive us our sins, his guidance to us, lead us not into temptation. That prayer from beginning to end is all about God. Okay, and that's Jesus' model for us. Okay, that our prayers are given to God for his glory. Okay, the same reason that disciples had the opportunity to see Jesus at the transfiguration. Okay, it wasn't to lift them up. Okay, it wasn't to make them separate from the other disciples that didn't. It was to see his glory. The third reason that we pray, faith, it's God's will, brings God's glory. The third reason that we pray is it is an outgrowth of our relationship with Jesus. Hey, you may ask me anything in my name. Hey, it is because of our relationship with Jesus. Now, most of us, this is me, I'm talking to myself here. Most of my prayers end with a quick, in Jesus' name, amen. And how many of us do that? Okay, we're evangelicals, I'm sure we do. Okay, you may not want to admit it, but Jesus' name, amen. Hey, and sometimes if we really want to spiritualize it, we flower it up a little bit, you know, in the precious name of the one who died and rose again, and I bring my petitions before you, whatever, amen. Most of the time, it's just flat words. Okay, we're just throwing that out because it's the formula. Right? Now I'm an IT guy, okay? I like formulas. I like pretty things. This is one of the things I struggle with this message this week, okay? Because I want to say, okay, if you do this and this and this and this, you get this result. We stick in this data, okay? We come to the vending machine, we put it in Jesus' name, okay? Outcomes, whatever we ask for, all right? But that's not what the intent, okay? It's not a tagline that we just put on the end of our prayers so that God has to do what we've asked him to do. And too often that's how we treat it. The reason we must pray in Jesus' name, it's not an option. Okay, we must pray in Jesus' name because he is our mediator with God. Hey, we need to make sure that we understand that I have no right in and of myself to present myself before God in any way, shape, or form. Okay, it doesn't matter if I kneel, if I prostrate myself, if I stand with my arms raised, if I bow my head, if I keep my eyes open. Hey, it doesn't matter. I cannot, in and of myself, present myself before God. The only reason that I can expect for God to hear me is because what Jesus Christ has done for me. He is our mediator between God and man. And because of what Jesus has done, listen, this is so, so, so important. Because of what Jesus has done, hey, I'm invited to come into the very presence of the eternal, glorious God in heaven. The creator of heaven and earth. And I can expect him to fellowship with me. I can expect him to listen to me. I can expect him to delight in me. But it's not because of what I've done. It is only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we invoke the name of Jesus. Hey, it's not a formula. Hey, it's a privilege that God has provided for us through the sacrifice of his Son. Another reason that we pray in Jesus' name is because our relationship with Jesus is a factor in answered prayer. Not in this passage, but jump over a page to chapter 15. If you look at John chapter 15, verse 7. Okay, same context. Jesus is still part of the discourse that Jesus is giving his disciples. And in John chapter 15, verse 7, he says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you." Hey, it's because of the remaining. Hey, if you remain, that's a conditional statement. Hey, the rest of it, if you don't remain in me, the rest of it's thrown out. Okay, it's just a condition. Okay, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. It's our relationship with Jesus that gives us the opportunity to be able to bring our requests before God and to have the opportunity for God to hear us. Okay, so anything that we ask, anything that we bring before God is conditional on our, in the older version it said abiding in him. That we remain. It's because of our relationship with Jesus. And if our relationship with Jesus isn't right, then really we can't expect. Hey, we can't know that God is going to even hear our prayers, much less answer them. Hey. So that's a conditional statement at that point. And we pray in Jesus' name because of our relationship, because we're abiding in him. It's a relational aspect. The third reason that we pray in Jesus' name refers back to the glory of God we've already talked about. Hey, it is because of God's provision through his Son. It's because of his gift of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus talks about in the next section in John. It's because of his sovereign wisdom that I pray, and it's a recognition of his glory. Okay? It's because of God's glory that I pray in Jesus' name, because it's the provision of God for me. Okay? And again, it's we come back to the idea that it's our prayer is about God. Okay? It's not about me, it's about God. Okay? So that God is glorified through his Son. So, let's return back to the original problem. They talked about it first. Why don't I get everything I ask for? Hey, what's the issue with my prayers? That I pray for something and it doesn't happen. Hey, maybe I've prayed for lots of things and it doesn't seem to have happened. Let me give you a few things that at least in part help me. One is that conditional aspect. Hey, that there as we look in Scripture, there is a conditional aspect to prayer. Hey, is there sin in my life that has been unconfessed? Psalm 66 talks about God not hearing us when we are not right with him. Am I remaining in Christ that we just talked about? Mark 11 talks about do we pray believing? Are we praying in his will? 1 John 5:14, basically the same kind of idea that you ask anything, if it's in his will, then he'll do it. Am I truly praying in Christ's name? Can God grant the request? Hey, there's certain things that God can't do. Right? And sometimes that's confusing. God can't sin. Okay, so he's not going to bust a prayer. He's not going to do something. We can't ask God to do something that's outside of his character. We can't ask God to condone our sin. We can't ask him to do something that would bring discredit to himself. Okay, so there are conditions around with it. It's not just that. Oftentimes we look at that whatever you ask, and it's like, okay, we just throw the whatever as to an absolute. Okay, but that's not what we see in Scripture. We have to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. We have to look at the whole context of the Bible. So we have to be careful that our condition is right. Hey, that I'm abiding in Christ, that what I'm asking is in God's will. George Mueller, he wouldn't pray anything until he prayed for God to show him his will. Hey, and that's where his prayers would begin. And once he felt like he had an answer from God that this is what I should pray, that's what he would pray. Hey, most of us don't do that. Okay, we're not really seeking what God wants us to pray. And that's something that we need to do. So that conditional aspect. And again, that solution in and of itself would leave me very unsatisfied. Because that seems like, that's just a crux we throw out. Hey, my cousin was a member of a church in Atlanta for a while that they believe, because Psalm said something about 70 years, okay, which is 70 years for those of you who don't know do the scores. Threescore and 10 years, that's the way the Psalm says. 70 years is the length of a man's life, basically. They said if you got sick or died before you reached 70, it was because of sin in your life. Well, I mean, where does that put the people in your congregation? Where does that put Peter, Paul, the other apostles, most of the apostles? Hey, they didn't make it to 70, right? Therefore they were sinners. And that's kind of what I thought of in that. Okay, we put the condition on it. So therefore, if you don't get an answer to prayer, it's either because you didn't have faith, or you're a sinner, or you're not praying the right formula, you're not using Jesus' name right, whatever. And that's a very unsatisfying answer, because then I could always just kind of blame you, blame myself. Okay, I must not be doing something right. Okay, but there is condition to prayer. Okay, we see it in Scripture. We can't get away from it. Okay, there are conditions in prayer. Sometimes we don't get an answer to prayer maybe immediately because God has plans that bring greater glory to him. In the Old Testament, Hannah prayed for years for a son that went unfulfilled until God was ready to give Israel Samuel. Okay, could God have given her a child earlier? Yeah, most definitely he's God. Hey, he chose not to because he was preparing her, hey, and Israel for something that was much greater, that was going to bring more glory to himself. So we do have situations like that. Paul prayed 3 times for his thorn to be removed. Hey, but we know God's answer to him is, my grace is sufficient for you. Hey, my grace is going to bring me more glory. Okay? And Paul was willing to accept that. I can't imagine that Paul didn't want the thorn removed. It says he prayed 3 times for it. He wanted it gone. Okay? But he was satisfied with the answer that God gave him at that point. His grace was sufficient. The third point on why we don't get everything we ask for is also in and of itself unsatisfactory, because to be honest, I don't know. Hey, prayer is a mystery. Hey, we don't understand it. It's the finite trying to grasp the infinite. And we can't do that. Hey, sometimes we can't explain it. Peter is released from prison, but James is put to death. Do you think the church prayed better for Peter than they did for James? Oh, I can't assume that. Hey, I think they prayed for both of their releases. Hey, God chose to answer one way, and God chose to answer a different way. Hey, they weren't. I can't imagine the church was praying for James's death, because with that, the persecution was going to spread the church out to all the others. No, they weren't thinking that. A missionary colleague of ours in Ecuador, within a few months of her retirement, died of cancer. despite literally thousands of people praying for healing around the world. Hey, out of all those people, surely, somebody was praying in Jesus' name that wasn't sinning, that wanted God's glory. Hey, but yet she was taken home, and we don't know why. Hey, in God's perfect wisdom, it was his answer, but for us, we don't know. And many of us probably have personal examples that come to mind. Hey, we're dealing with the same thing. And if I could have the worship team back up, we're coming to a conclusion on this. So this is where at this point, hey, when we talk about the purpose of prayer, hey, this is where faith comes in. This is where faith enters. God wants us to interact with him. Hey, he wants us to wrestle with him, to strive with him, to contend with him, to know him better, to be pleased with him. But that's not always very easy, is it? Hey, and when we come back, as we look at the conclusion of this message, hey, we need to realize that prayer really is relational. It's us having the opportunity, the privilege, the honor to be able to come before the King of the universe, hey, with our needs, our petitions, our requests, to enter into his presence, to be able to feel his loving arms surround us, even when we don't understand. Hey, prayer is always for God's glory. Hey, and again, we may not, until we get to heaven and have the opportunity, right now, Corinthians talks about seeing through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Hey, we may not understand why God didn't answer our prayers now. Hey, but we have the faith to know that God is good. Hey, and someday we're going to understand how the answer that came was to his glory and gives him more glory and lifts him up. So I want to challenge us as a church that we do devote ourselves to prayer, that we pray for a revival, that we pray for each other, but that we pray to him. For his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And he is good. Amen.